Hey, and welcome to the Crosspoint Church Podcast. We are a church that is for the city in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We are passionate about helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. So, if you're just joining us for the first time, we would love for you to check out our website, thecrosspointchurch.ca. There you can find ways to connect with us and see what's happening at Crosspoint. Now, let's listen to this week's Sunday message.
Loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink ships. At the peak of the Second World War, these words occupied the collective consciousness of America. Posters with this slogan were plastered all over the nation in allied countries, warning them all to be careful with their words, because everything was at stake. So everyone from infantrymen to field operatives were vigilant about what they said in the privacy of their homes, at the local watering hole, and in long-distance communications. Because the wrong information in the wrong hands could kill morale, or worse, it could cost Allied forces thousands of lives on land and sea. Never, ever had the international community been so attentive to the words they said. There was just too much at stake. Now, that was over 80 years ago now, if you can believe it. But are we so careful about the things we say now? And what's at stake? See, we discover in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus cares about our words. He knows what they can do. God spoke creation into being. Like God, we too have the power to create and destroy with our words. They mean something. The Bible says, what flows from our mouths proceeds from what's in our hearts. And so in this message, Jesus imparts his vision for life. It's not what we expected. It's much, much more. And so Jesus demonstrates how a life with God on the Sermon on the Mount transforms us. Following Jesus begins with how we live, yes, but there's a greater righteousness that is found when we give him access to what's inside. And that's what Jesus is getting at in the greatest sermon ever preached, the heart of the matter. And so now there are many places where all of our words matter, but today if you struggle with gossip, slander, unwholesome talk, irreverent blabber, you're off the hook, okay? Because today I want to talk to you about the integrity of our words, the weight and effect and truthfulness of what we say and ultimately who we are. And what's at stake? Well, we hold the power of life and death in our very words. The ability to create and destroy, invest or tear down, to build or destroy a relationship with God and others. And so here's the point today. Integrity of speech is a greater awareness of God's presence and an everyday commitment to simple, honest communication with others. Let me say that again. Integrity is a greater awareness of God's presence everywhere, always, and an everyday commitment to simple and honest communication with others. And so today I want to tell you about three things to get us to that point. The problem of promises, the nature of God, and the importance of how we choose our words. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to dig in back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be in verse 33 right now. Verse 33, Jesus says this, Again, you have heard that it was said that to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, before we continue, just stop for a moment. Jesus is referring to something here. He is talking about what is called an oath. And that's not something we talk about much more anymore, or we don't hear about it anymore. So what are they? Well, an oath is a solemn promise, often invoking a divine witness regarding one's future actions, sometimes called a commitment or a vow. And so when Jesus says, "We shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what we have sworn," he summarizes much of his instruction to his people in the scriptures and throughout history to this point. See, God commands that we keep our oaths, our promises. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, it is one of the Ten Commandments that God gives to his people. He says, "Do not testify falsely to your neighbor." But here, the rule highlights the problem, doesn't it? Still, people would not perform what they had sworn to do. They swore falsely. Right? The good rules don't make us good rule followers, do they? And so let me tell you, here's the problem with promises. We don't always keep them, right? That's the truth. Because we never intend to, we fail to, or we don't have the means to. See, we don't always follow the rules all on our own. It is in our broken nature to find ways to bend, work around, or change the rules. Add conditions, excuses, exemptions, and small fine print. To make a promise, but to cross our fingers and place it behind our back as we make them. Or have you done this? Sometimes you tell a little white lie, a fib, because, well, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to cause any problems, ruffle any feathers. Have you done that? Sometimes we exaggerate because we feel insignificant, or we minimize because everything feels just so overwhelming. And if we aren't careful, see, friends, we will exploit loopholes whenever they present themselves. Maybe the one we deceive the most is ourselves. We want to be the person who makes good on our promises, don't we? We want to be helpful and think if we try hard enough, we can make everything happen, all the things that we've promised. But you can't, can you? Not always. And maybe the reality is that we shouldn't try to do everything. I know that most of us have been personally affected by broken promises. You've faced disappointment. Someone, somewhere, at some time, let you down. These little injuries leave a mark on you. And now that wound makes it seem like commitment doesn't mean a whole lot these days. And so how did this all happen? How did promises become so empty in our culture today? Well, something happened along the way. If we look way, way back, people in ancient Eastern culture began to make these special commitments to each other. And before long, they used what Jesus is calling an oath in everyday life. It wasn't special anymore. And so they would use these oaths to make themselves seem more pious or reliable. How? By leveraging the reputation of someone else or the value of something else. It was the ancient equivalent of the modern name drop or wager. And sometimes they included the name of God or his many associations. And so for some Israelites, it became common, even tradition, to avoid using God's name at all. They wouldn't even say it out loud. It was disrespectful to bring God into it, and so he was left out of it. And so hundreds of years later, Jesus finds himself amongst the people who avoid using God's name and find ways to leverage his reputation, but exclude him. They say they revere God, but they find ways to get around him. They would swear an oath by things closely associated with God, but they were not God, like the temple altar or the gold of the temple altar. See, honestly, a culture not so different from ours today, a culture of spin and half-truths and complicated deals. And this is where things get dicey and where Jesus weighs in. Let's look at verse 34. Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." In other words, Jesus is saying, everything you swear by belongs to God. Everything you have sworn, God will hold you to. And do you think you can trick people and avoid God with an oath? See, at the time, people said, it's not a big deal. It's not like I made an oath before God. Have you ever done something like that? Today, we don't swear by things like the heavens, the earth, or Jerusalem, but we do make oaths. It might be hard to imagine today, but we still take them and we still make them. You might be required to take an oath. You might be sworn in to testify in court or make a solemn declaration of your identity at the registry office. And to be clear, these are not the kind of oaths I think Jesus is getting at. It's the ones we take. There's a distinction. I think Jesus is getting at the oaths we make. For some, the most important oath you will ever make is a marriage vow, for example. The one you make to your spouse before God and your community. Just a month ago, my friends Austin and Freya stood on this stage with me, and before some witnesses and God himself, they vowed to love each other for better or for worse, come what may. Just as my wife and I did over 12 years ago. And for me, it was one of those times we felt the most aware of God's presence and the weightiness of our promises. But the truth is, we don't always make oaths, these promises, with such reverence. We do them carelessly and recklessly. Sometimes we make these oaths and vows without a second thought, these empty little declarations. Have you ever sworn to do something? Like, I swear on my mother's grave, or I cross my heart and hope to die, or by all that is holy, I'm going to do this. You can count on me. Have I ever let you down? Or I swear on a stack of Bibles. Or this is a good one. Have you ever said these words, "I promise"? Like when you promise your wife you will clean the kitchen before you go to bed. You've forgotten before, so you reassure her. You say, I promise. And then promptly you forget and then you go to bed. That's not me. Someone I know. But have you said that? I promise. Listen, God wants us to keep our oaths, vows, and promises. Why? Because that's who he is. Let me tell you two things about God. God is a promise maker. He called Abraham, our spiritual forefather, into a promise. He said, go into the land that I prepared for you. He said, and I will make you a mighty nation, a people too numerous to count. And God's people started to take these commitments and make them to God too. And they called them vows. Like Jacob made a vow to God. He said, to God, if you protect me, you will be my God. And God protected him, and God worshiped the Lord God alone. But unlike Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these forefathers, and all of us, God is unique. He not only makes promises, God is a promise keeper. That's who he is. It's in his nature. The Bible says that God is truth, and he does not lie. All that he says he will do has or will come to pass. Jesus is both word and truth. The theologian J. Vernon McGee once said this. He said, God's word is as good as he is. There's an old saying that a man is as good as his word. Well, God is as good as his word. His character is behind what he has said. And some of you are here today, and you're unsure about God. kind of investigating faith for the first time, or you've had some hard times, let me tell you this. Let me encourage you. God keeps his promises. The good news of the gospel is that he always follows through. His intent is his impact. Everything he intended to do for you was accomplished at the cross when he sent his son Jesus to live perfectly, die for you and me, and conquer the grave, so that all his promises are yes in him. Now listen, we live in a world that has no problem with breaking promises. Bygone are the days when men are thought to be only as good as their word. Some people don't even care anymore. And sometimes we are one of those people. Sometimes. We often find ways to bypass or get out of our commitments, leaving our options open. I'm leaving my options open. Have you ever said that? But Jesus says believers should not need to make promises, vows, or oaths. They shouldn't even make them. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He said, the Old Testament has expressed its condemnation of the lie by the use of the oath. But Jesus destroys the lie by forbidding oaths altogether. Here is there, it is the same question, one and undivided, of the destruction of the untruth in the life of the believer. The oath which the Old Testament set against the lie is seized by the lie itself and pressed into its service. It is thus able, through the oath, to establish itself and take the law into its own hands. And this is important. So the lie must be seized by Jesus in every place to which it flees in the oath. Therefore, the oath must go, since it is the protection of the lie. Friends, the oath must go. Jesus is saying, why do we need an oath to prove your word is trustworthy? See, Jesus challenges the idea that truth should require some external validation. In swearing by created things or God himself is meaningless if our hearts are deceitful and we are not aligned with the truth. And that's the heart of the matter, isn't it? Are we truthful people? Listen, Crosspoint, I love you, and you must hear this sooner or later. Whether you acknowledge him or not, if you make promises, no matter what you swear by, God is always present. And as far as it concerns you, God's reputation is always on the line, and we cannot decide when we want to involve God and when we do not. If we're honest, like really honest, we do this, don't we? We live in a cultural moment which the spin is all around us. We call it things, nice things like public relations, image management, curation, marketing, advertising, social media, filters. We omit the truth, and then what do? We ignore God. We put everything in its place, how we like it, and we carefully curate our public image, our relationships. We project into the world the sides of ourselves that we want people to see. We allow people in the parts of our lives we feel comfortable sharing, and we think the things we think, say, or do alone are nobody's business. But we are wrong. To withhold is to deceive, and God cares about the truth. This kind of compartmentalizing wreaks havoc in our lives and our relationships. And it might be surprising, but the problem goes even deeper than we think. Why? Because if we look closer, it's not just about letting people down, it's about manipulation. Dallas Willard helps us see the deeper issue in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. He says this, the essence of swearing that Jesus targets here is about invoking something or someone else, especially God, to make our words seem more significant and weighty. The aim is to impress others with our seriousness or piety so that you get what you want. It's a device of manipulation designed to override the judgment or input of others in order to possess them for our purposes. It's manipulation, or as we say in our culture, spin. And Jesus says it's evil. Instead of loving and honoring others with truthfulness, the intent is to get one's way by verbal manipulation of the thoughts and choices of others. Wow. Right? A while back, I was meditating on this teaching, and something interesting happened. Dominique, the kids, and I went out for lunch together. My eldest son, Judah, was in school, so he couldn't come. So we decided to bring him his favorite dish so he could have it after school for dinner. And my daughter, Posey, insisted on holding on to Judah's food on the way home. She wanted to present it to him. But if you know Posey Lou, she's a foodie. And I would not be surprised if she took just a little nibble of Judah's food on the way. So on the way home, I asked her, Posey, did you just sneak a bite of Judah's food? To which she quickly replied, nope, I didn't. But I was skeptical, like immediately. I said, I don't know if I believe you. And so Posey dropped her shoulders, tilted her head, squinted her eyes, and she looked me right in the eye and said, God believes me. It's one of those moments as a parent. You're, I was in awe. You know, this girl is the best. If you know her, you know. In three words, she shut me down and settled the matter. Listen, I'm sure she was telling the truth. I shouldn't doubt her, but it got me thinking. On one hand, she demonstrated this amazing truth. God was ever present, and it was him she was ultimately accountable to for what she said and what she did. And I don't doubt Posey, but and I think she was telling the truth. But on the other hand, what could I do when she brought God into it, right? Could I argue with her on that? I thought a little bit later that day, I was like, do I ever do that when I shouldn't? Like, do I use God's name or borrow his reputation or use deceptive words to make myself seem more reliable than I am and tarnish that reputation? Am I as truthful as Posey? Listen to me. Left unchecked, we inevitably find ways to take advantage of each other. You and I have broken a promise before. And when we do, trust is broken in a moment, but it takes great time to rebuild. We must face it. Oaths are dangerous. They are facades that thinly cover our general lack of trustworthiness. And God will not be used to exploit others. That's not who he is. You cannot borrow the loftiness of his name or the peripheries of his reputation because of your lack of integrity. If we feel the need to add extra weight to our words to reassure people, it suggests that our word is not enough. Our word must mean something. Why? Well, because we represent a truth-telling promise keeper. So don't take an oath. Don't make promises you can't keep. The world doesn't honor them, and Jesus' followers shouldn't need them. God wants his people to devote themselves to the truth. God is truth, and he does not lie. Our yes and no should bear all the weight of truthfulness that is required. And when we live in such a way that our word is trustworthy, we reflect God's nature and his goodness. And so God doesn't just want you to be, you know, involved when you prefer him to be involved. He wants it all the time, all of you, body, soul, and mind. And when he has it, he will transform who you are, including your words and what they mean. So Jesus calls us to something greater. Jesus calls us to simplicity. He says we should not make oaths at all. Verse 37, he said, let me tell you, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. In other words, keep it simple. If someone is something is asked of you, let your answer be a definitive yes or no, nothing more or nothing less. Why? Because Jesus says anything more comes from the evil one. What does that mean? It means that when we embellish or inflate, exaggerate, omit, or spin things in a certain way, we are ultimately being deceptive. And the evil one, the great deceiver that we call the devil, is the father of lies, and we are participating in his dark, obscure activities. We are accountable to God, so we must be careful. All of life is lived before him. So we must be sensitive about what we say and how we involve God. If what we are saying is true, why involve God, really? He knows. But if we are not being honest and involving God, we're not only being deceitful, but manipulative. Remember, integrity is a greater awareness of God's presence and an everyday commitment to simple and honest communication with others. But how? What does this mean for us practically as we leave today? Well, I'm going to invite the band back up. And as they come up, I'm going to make a couple suggestions and offer you some practices. Really simply, first, I want to encourage you to weigh your words. Be careful of what you promise. Say what you mean. A simple no is better than a dishonest yes, isn't it? Consider this. Can I really deliver on this promise I'm making? Or do I tell the truth in love, or just tell people what they want to hear? Weigh your words. Second, I want you to just examine your relationships. Think about it. Ask yourself, am I the same person with everyone? Is there consistency there? Or am I consciously or unconsciously creating that impression that I am better than I actually am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Consider these things. Do I exaggerate? Do I use words to get what I want from people? Do I involve God in things to get what I want? Do I use God as a trump card? Do I use my position or spiritual authority in inappropriate ways? See, I think of these things often. Most of these questions are glued into the first page of my Bible and in hopes that one day they will completely change my heart, and there's lots of work to be done. Examine your relationships. What's happening there? And to get started, here's three practices I want to suggest to you to cultivate integrity in your life. First, pray honestly. Honesty with others begins with honesty with God. Sometimes we are uncomfortable being honest with God, even if there's no fooling him. So one way to practice this is to pray the Psalms. If you're not familiar with the Psalms, they're the most honest portions of Scripture for real people like us. Pray honestly. Second, I want you to practice honesty. Return money when the cashier gives you extra change. Stick to your commitments even if it becomes inconvenient or better options exist. Admit when you make a mistake and work to make it right. Practice honesty. Practice becomes habit. Habit changes our hearts. And third, there's a lot of you who will not like this, especially the extroverts. Be silent. Stop talking. When we talk less, we appreciate our words more, right? The Apostle James was wise when he urged us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. In other words, take the time to think about what you're about to say. Be silent. And finally, and most importantly, ask for help. In our own strength, we will struggle to keep our tongue in check. I know from experience, but Jesus is the truth, and he embodied it perfectly. And with him, we can live as he did. So we pray as he did, that the Spirit would guide us into all truth, and that we would be set aside and made holy by the truth. Crosspoint, are we people who are devoted to the truth? Does our word mean something? See, Jesus is inviting us to live a new and authentic life where we revere him in all we do and say. And so what is Jesus inviting you into right now? Let us invite his Spirit now to do that work in us. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your promises and your faithfulness. Your word is truth. You came so that we may hear the truth and have the fullness of life you offer. And we know that we can depend on you. And aside from you, we can do nothing. So today we pray that you would reveal any falsehood in us, our relationships, or our habits, and help us to live the godly lives of integrity that you intend for us, to live in the freedom of light, no more secrets or lies, but simply the truth. And so now we say, come, Holy Spirit, transform our hearts, tongues, and our very being. We thank you. And so today we stand in your truth. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, for he is a firm foundation.
I've never been So yes, Lord, we thank you that you are a rock, and we decide today to build our lives on you. So Lord Jesus, we ask that you bless us today, that you would reveal and illuminate, so we can be people who are devoted and live in the truth, Lord Jesus. We love you. And God, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, we're so glad that you guys joined us this morning. I want to remind you, if you need prayer, our team will be available to agree with you in faith by the cross. But as always, let me remind you of who you are before you go. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are. We love you guys. We'll see you next Sunday, same time, same place.
Hey, and welcome back. Thanks for listening to this Sunday's message. We hope that we've helped you in your spiritual journey and that you're drawing closer to God. At Crosspoint, we gather on Sundays at 10 a.m. in Northeast Edmonton and throughout the week in something we love to call home groups. Home groups are encouraging and transformational communities for people just like you. We believe that the journey of faith is done together. So we hope that you'll connect with us at thecrosspointchurch.ca. Now, let me remind you of who you are. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are.